Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that your word can transform our lives because it is living and active. And we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that your word remains true, and that you do not change. Though the world may change, you do not change. And we pray today, Lord, that you would show us your heart. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help me to express what you placed on my heart this week for your church. And Lord, that you would just move in power. So we say, come Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, just move in this place, move in our lives and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just quickly just to set the scene, just draw slightly from what I shared last week. And just use a verse, one of the verses, which is 1 Corinthians 9:12. And it says, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And that was the crux of the message last time. Yes, one thing, firstly, was God's way is for the church to support those who devote their time to the ministry of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that workers are deserving of their wages. But then that Paul chose not to use this right because he did not want to hinder the gospel message, the good news of people accepting the free gift of eternal life brought through Jesus dying for their sins on the cross. Instead, he first worked his trade, then was supported through partnership with the church in Philippi, because he didn't want to put any burdens on the church in Corinth as it was starting. And finally, Paul brought the challenge for us to move from being a Corinth church to being a Philippi church, to excel in the grace of giving, to become the storehouse which can give out and invest in others. But today I want to expand on how we then invest in others, how we reach out, and also that this model of not putting things in the way that could hinder other people from accepting this amazing message of salvation, this amazing message that Jesus died for us, the amazing message that he went through hell itself so that we didn't have to. That is the amazing news. And the challenge being, do we put anything in the way that could be a hindrance to others being able to accept that message? So, 1 Corinthians 9:19, I'd encourage you, if you've got your Bible, you know, an old paper version, or even on your phone, but make sure that that's not a game or Facebook, but is actually, unless you're tweeting, you know, amazing quotes, but no, you won't get many. But if you actually get your Bibles out, let's work through this section. So we're going to today move from verses 19 right to the end of chapter 9. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And that is the crux verse of the verse of the whole passage today. Paul is saying no one is his master. He is free. He belongs to no one. He has the freedom to make his own choices. Why? Because Jesus has freedom from anything or anyone else. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And it goes on to say, no longer be burdened again by your yoke of slavery. He is no longer bound by any sin. He is no longer bound by any fear of people. He is no longer bound by any pride or insecurity in his identity or his calling. And that's the place he's starting from. The question to you today is, are you free? Are you truly free to make your own choices before God? Or is there sin holding you back from taking real choices? Is there fear of people and what somebody may say? Is there any pride getting in the way of just going all out and doing what God asks us to do? Is there any insecurity in our identity? That's a big one, isn't it? Being insecure in who we are limits us and can become our master, so we are no longer free to fulfill God's calling in our lives. Or even our calling, you know, insecurities in our calling, what God has called us to, and therefore because we feel God's called us into something, we become insecure about it, and we're constantly looking round trying to work out who's maybe competing against us in our calling. There's all these things that can hinder us. And what can they hinder us from doing? It goes on, therefore, Paul, he chooses, because he has no master of these things, he can then choose to make himself a slave, a servant to everyone. Oh, isn't that a bit topsy-turvy? That by having none of these things mastering or hindering him, he can then lay down all of his rights to then be a servant to everyone. Do you see that? Whereas we have it the other way around, of we're grasping our rights. Why? Because we're insecure. We grasp our rights. Why? Because we are fearful of what other people will think. We grasp our rights because we are scared that maybe God won't provide for us. Galatians 5:13 goes on to say, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Amen. And why? Going back to 1 Corinthians 9:19, to win as many as possible. To lay down our rights. Why? Because of eternity. To win, in the original Greek, it's kadeno, to gain, to win over, to gain people, to win over people. As many as possible is too plain. I should have actually put it in the English thing rather than the Greek there, sorry. The greater part. To win over the greater part. Not just the smaller part, but the greater part. That is Paul's focus here. Is he wants to gain everybody. And I've told it, you know, the whole Pinky and the Perky. Can you remember that, anybody, from those days? What are you going to do today? We're going to take over the world. As like, you know, are we limited by, you know, our small bubble? Of, you know, we look around, you know, at one point we were at East Aldfordage Hall and it was all nice there. You got a nice, you know, green area outside with a nice park for the kids. But we could only fit a very small number of people in there. We had to grow. We had to grow. We move to different places. And it's like looking here again, you know, we need to keep growing. Why? Not to look good, but because there are so many people outside this building who have never experienced the amazing love of God. That's what it's about. As I say, the only venue we're ever going to have as a permanent venue is the one at the beach. Because there are no walls. And we only have to check the tides to make sure there's enough beach space. But other than that, that's the only venue we can actually hold to. Everything else, we're not going to hold to. Why? Because there are so many more people out there who have never known Jesus. Paul is not passively taking whatever results ensue from his efforts. You know, I'm going to work and maybe things happen. No, he's actively striving to gain the greatest number possible. My question to you is, are you doing that? Think about your friends, your family, your work colleagues, your classmates, whatever. Where's your heart? Is your heart burning within? In the knowledge that these people I'm meeting with, they face eternity in hell, separated from the most amazing, loving Heavenly Father possible. And they just don't know it. 1 Corinthians 9:20 says, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Though Paul himself was a Jew, he's using this argument to show the heart of his message, to become and follow codes of conduct of those you want to reach with the purpose of not offending them by being approachable, to make it easier for them to encounter and be won over by Jesus' love. Hudson Taylor, great missionary back in the 1800s, I think it was. He was missionary to China, pioneered this. That before that time, people who were missionaries just went and they lived in their own little bubbles and did their own little thing and they all looked nice and European. Hudson Taylor went out and he chose to wear traditional Chinese gowns. He ate Chinese food. Go for it, you know, nice good Chinese food. And even had his hair and beard in a Chinese way. He actually dyed his hair to try and fit in with those he was ministering to. Okay? He went the full works so that there was no, so he modeled to them what being a Christian, what being a follower of Jesus and having a relationship could look like within their own culture. Rather than saying, you've got to come out of your culture and suddenly become a nice white European Western cultural Christian. He said, no, let's model what it looks like in your culture. Hudson Taylor is famous for saying the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed. He also said, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. He's not looking for the superheroes. He's looking for the available and the willing. When I was in Africa, I chose not to drink alcohol, I chose to wear trousers, even though it was really hot, it was like in its 40s, and yet I still wore trousers. And to eat whatever was put in front of me, to show respect for the Muslim culture that I was living in. And by doing that and living alongside within a family, Muslim family, it opened the door for me to share Jesus' love into that setting. and the father of the family, I was able to pray with him before he died. I was invited by his sons to go and pray with him and to share Jesus with him before he died. That's amazing. So what may need to change to be welcoming and approachable? What may need to change as we gather, whether on a Sunday morning or in our homes, so that people who are new don't feel like outsiders, don't feel judged, condemned, looked down on, but loved, accepted, cherished? 1 Corinthians 9:21 says, "To those who do not, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law." Paul next addresses reaching those who do not have the law, the lawless. And if we refer back to his arguments about contentious issues of his time, 1 Corinthians 7:19 says, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts." 1 Corinthians 8:8-9 says, "But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and we're no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak." He's dealing with two issues that were issues at their time. Probably not as much issues in our time. But it's looking at the principles and saying, how do we apply that? So the whole thing of circumcision I've mentioned is about looking the part. And I said, you know, I don't want this church to be a church where somebody walks in and looks around and thinks, I'm out of here. There's nobody here who looks like me, and I'm being looked at in a strange way because I look strange in their minds, whatever. I don't want that. I want it to be a place where people feel safe to come in looking however they are. Amen? Or to choose to eat something or not. And it's asking the question of, is it a salvation issue? Is it a salvation issue on all these things? Some things are salvation issues. And we cannot compromise where it is a salvation issue. But where it is not a salvation issue, we've got to ask the question of why we hold to something if it's going to cause issues to others. It says that we are still, it says in the text that we are still under the law of Christ, and that by exercising our rights, we do not become a stumbling block to the weak. What is the law of Christ, by the way? Mark 12, 29-31 says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no command greater than these." To recognise who God is, Lord, God, Master, and that he is one. And there is no other god or idol that we raise up to put before him, that as God he is to be obeyed. That's the first thing, is to love God and to put him first. To love him with all that we are and have: heart, soul, mind, strength. So if God has said, do not do something, don't do it. It's not this whole thing of using our rights and not using our rights, and salvation issue is asking the question of, if we put God first, things then actually work. It's not compromising on things that God says are evil. If God says it's evil, it's evil. We don't change that. Okay? But around that, we love. We love our neighbours as ourselves. John 13, 34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." How did Jesus love his disciples? He says, "As I have loved you, love one another." How did Jesus love you? How did he love us? He models it in the disciples. He taught them. He corrected them. He provided for them. That's all love. Okay? Correction is love. Teaching is love. Providing is love. He healed them. He served them. He gave his life for them. That's what he did. And he says, "Just as I have loved you, love each other." Are we willing to give our lives to each other? Are we willing to at times correct each other and receive correction from each other? That is love in its truest sense. Galatians 6, 2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill" what? "The law of Christ." That's what he's talking about. The law of Christ is carrying each other's burdens. It's supporting each other, not judging each other. But if somebody is struggling, it's getting alongside and helping them, working with them. 1 Corinthians 9:22 carries on saying, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." What priority do you place on others finding and having a relationship with Jesus? Remember, as I said, we're talking here about heaven and hell. What rights are you willing to give up? What are you willing to surrender to win as many as possible? That's a challenging one, isn't it? What am I willing to lay down of my own rights so that I can share Jesus' love with somebody else? Does anybody feel a little bit awkward about that? Or is it just me? Jesus gave the ultimate example to follow of this. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Jesus left the glory and splendor of heaven. He laid down his power, his authority, all of his rights. And as we read in Philippians 2:5-8, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." That's what Jesus did for us. He gave up all his rights to come and lay down his life for you and for me. And how do we then respond to our rights when we're facing a situation and we have the choice of either I hold to my rights or I express God's amazing love that I've received into this situation? We should let go of our rights for the same reason Jesus laid down his. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross so he could pave the way for the salvation of the world." 1 Corinthians 9:23, "I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Each of us will be rewarded for the way we've run the race, whether we've achieved the goal, the plans and purposes, the good works." Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do" what? "To do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do." Do you know something? That each person here, God has a purpose and plan for. Even before the beginning of time, he knew who you were going to be. He knew where you were going to be. And he had in his mind plans and purposes that only you could achieve. People that you were going to come in contact with. People who he has plans for to reach with the amazing news of Jesus. And he's saying today to you is, I've had this planned in all eternity for you. People I've lined up alongside you, and yet you're holding back. You're holding on to your defences, your rights of the fear of man, the fear of different things, rather than just simply speaking out and sharing in both you as the message and the messenger, the amazing news of the love of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Do we know how to run? Okay, you know, I did a nice little penguin waddle type version of it. But the thing is, do we know how to run in the Christian life? Do we know what that looks like? 1 Corinthians 9, 25-26 says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Have we gone through training, church? What does training look like in the Christian life? It looks like discipleship. Is actually getting serious with God. It's opening up the Bible and reading the Bible each day. It's meeting with other Christians. It's exploring God's word and allowing it to transform our lives. It's being discipled, working through things, praying through things. It's learning how to share of ourselves with other people. And I'd encourage you, if you've not yet done a discipleship way course, ask, get stuck in, do it. Or other discipleship courses, get stuck in, do it. Also, if you see somebody and you think they're passionate for God, they're going for it, meet up with them and say to them, how did you get, how you're going? Can I pray with you? Can I study the Bible with you and see how you do it? So I can grow. Because I want to be trained, I want to be effective to fulfill God's calling on my life. I don't want to get to the end of my life and suddenly realise that I have not achieved what God's called me to do because I've been sat as a couch potato, metaphorically speaking, in the Christian life. How many of us are couch potato Christians and how many of us are lean athletes in the Christian walk? Amen? Any thoughts there? Yeah. Do we know what salvation issues are and what they're not? That comes through discipleship, to be able to decipher through God's word. Okay, God's saying this and this. Actually, is that cultural? Or what am I doing cultural? Rather than according to God's word. Is my beliefs based on my experience, or are my beliefs based on what God says? That's a challenging one, isn't it? Because quite often we form our theology from our experience rather than from God's word. Do we know what can be compromised on for the sake of the gospel? But also what cannot be compromised on, which is governed by the law of Christ. Or are we running aimlessly, going round in circles, being misdirected by this whim, worldly teaching, cultural expectation, or being drawn by our own desires? 1 Corinthians 9:27, the last verse, says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Whoosh. Oof. Can we just pass that one? Can we just, you know, cross that one out? Paul says, no, I choose to discipline my body to discipleship, surrendering my rights, my life, so I can run the race marked out for me, so after I have guided others to salvation, to them encountering the love of God, I myself will not be disqualified because I have left the narrow way which leads to eternal life. That's a narrow way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. To surrender. To surrender my rights. A.W. Tozer says, the essence of surrender is getting out of God's way so that he can do in us what he also wants to do through us. That's true surrender. So, my challenge to us today, after all of that, is where are you today? God in Christ Jesus has gone through everything. He let go of everything, all rights. The splendor of heaven, glory, honor, praise, he let it all go to be spat on, to be whipped, to have nails driven into his hands and his feet for me and for you. Does our heart burn within us today for those who don't yet know Jesus? What are we willing to let go of? To sow into what God has for us, what's his plans and purposes for our lives? And are we in training for that today? Amen.